Good morning, you guys. I'm blessed to get to preach to you again today. Joe has been very gracious in letting me up here more often, and I'm truly grateful for it. Before we start today, though, I want to pray for everyone that's losing their houses up in LA and stuff. Those fires are crazy, and let's pray for a second. For God, Father God, we come before you today, and we magnify your name. We bless you, and we know you're sovereign over everything. So Father, we just ask you to comfort those families that have lost everything. God, I pray that it would draw them towards you, and those that do have faith in you, God, may they pass this test, that you hold everything in your hand and you will restore what needs to be restored. You will hold back what needs to be held back, and you will allow what you will allow. But God, it's for all of the greater good. You even turn, your word says, and we speak your word back to you, that you turn all things to the good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So we thank you that we can have faith in you to move in these families and their loss, give them peace, and bring them close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was preparing this message this week, we had a really phenomenal prayer night last Friday night. And we're going to start doing this. Yes, it was amazing. We're going to start doing this fairly often because we don't want to just be a church that prays. We want to be a praying church, or vice versa, whatever's more, you know. And it inspired me, the prayer night, to preach on the importance of prayer and worship, you know, to improve our intimacy with God. So none of us would hear, when we get to heaven and we would say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? And didn't I do that in your name? And then he said, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't want anybody from this church to hear those words. I want to hear, welcome, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home. So let's get into it. One of the greatest challenges of the American church is how much we possess of the material things of this world and the busyness that it takes to maintain that pace of life. We forget to spend time with God. We don't feel the need to pray very often. Sure, when a tough season hits and trial after trial comes our way, we hit our knees and cry out to God, help me, Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with this. That's good. But what about the seasons of peace when things are going well? Do you worship him? Worship is more than just singing. This whole service is a worship service. We sing at the beginning, which is really just prayer to a melody, if you're truly worshiping. Then we worship with our tithes. We give part of our finances. It says, I worship you, God. I trust you. I trust you with what I make to give back to your community as you have asked me to do. And I trust that you will bless the rest. I share with the community to build your kingdom, to perform your mission in our little church. Our church has a mission. And when we tithe to the church, we're not greedy for your money. See, it's God's money. You're not actually tithing to Pastor Chris or Pastor Joe or even his place church. You're tithing to Yahweh, to his cause. And this is your house. If you call this place your church, this is your house. This is your community. And what you share helps fulfill the call of this church. And after we tithe, finally we end in our worship by the reading of his sacred word, which is what we're doing right now. So I ask you, have you poised your heart in such a place that it gives space to revere and honor him today? Are you still worried about what's going on out those doors? So I want to encourage you, every time you come through these doors, you can trust God to leave all of that out there. Empty yourself out to come in to receive. Because that's why we gather together. You know what, during the week we have life and kids and worries and responsibilities and bills and all of that we're here, we're in the world. We need to be conscious of that and good stewards over everything. So that takes a lot of our time, a lot of our thought. But when we come here on Sunday, we can leave it all out there because it will be waiting for you when you leave here today. The reality is, there are many who don't know how to pray. Many who are embarrassed to sing. And many that don't know God at all in the church. No wonder God feels so distant and foreign to so many. I mean, how can you truly have intimacy with somebody you do not know or understand? This is a matter worth looking into today, and I pray by the end of this sermon that you will have good direction and be inspired to either begin your intimacy with God, dig deeper into your intimacy with God, or just enhance what you already have in Him, in your intimacy with Him. We'll do all of this with the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we read the scriptures. And Lord, I just ask you to guide us. God, give us ears to hear you today. I truly believe you are calling this church deeper this year to cast away the things of this world more than we have already and go deeper in you, God. So I thank you for your guidance today. I thank you for giving us insight because Holy Spirit, you make all of this make sense. So bless us today by that. In Jesus' name, amen. The first scripture I want to share with you is out of Jude. Jude chapter 17 or Jude. You know what? I forgot to put the chapter down. 117. Thank you. Yes, Jude is in your Bible. It's in the back. Let's start in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, he's talking to the church, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This is beautiful because, we are there today. Have you not seen many mock God that are devoid of the Spirit? He's talking about the pagans in the world that could care less about what God says, what he cares about. Many of them don't even believe that he exists. Surprisingly, they have more faith in a Big Bang than a creator. And scoffer means just somebody who makes fun of us for our faith. They mock us, they mock God. And they follow their ungodly passions, but that's why, and we have to live in the world. All you have to do is look on your social media, turn on the TV, and we're exposed to the world system. I mean, we even if you don't watch TV and you don't have social media, you're exposed to the ungodly on a regular basis. People at work that joke and kid and make dirty jokes, and you're exposed. You're exposed. So what we're told here is first of all that we're beloved, we're loved by God. We are, because He is holy, we are holy, which means set apart. We're set apart from the world. And it is our part in the sanctification of our life, the walk of this life. You have a timeline, I have a timeline. And everything that we say, everything that we do, matters. Now, none of us are going to do it perfect, and God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but He gives us direction on how we are to spend our life, how we are to build ourselves up in the faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. It will keep us in the love of God as we wait for the glorious return of Jesus. This should be our hope in our everyday. It should bring us joy and comfort if we truly believe that. So what is praying in the Spirit? Praying in the Holy Spirit. It's being filled fresh with the Spirit of God because you've spent time in His Word. And you've spent time in reverence and worship to Him. That is the main thing. Speaking in tongues, which is a different language, is an option. I happen to do that, but it's not mandatory. I know many, many people that are filled with the Spirit of God that do not speak in tongues. It is a gift. It's a gift that you, it comes with the faith that I'm able to speak these languages I don't understand and I don't sound stupid. Does that make sense to you? It's not just gibberish, because I have faith that it is another, it's a prayer language. It's something that comes out of me when either I've prayed all the English prayers I wanted to say to God and I just don't feel satisfied that I've said enough, I'll begin to pray in tongues. If I'm really worried or I'm in a battle, I will pray in English and then I will begin to pray in tongues, because what it does is it builds you up. It begins to give you strength. And I can't even explain it, because I have thoughts in my head of conscious thoughts that are in English while I'm doing it. Does that make sense? But I'm praying in the Spirit. The devil doesn't know what I'm saying. I don't, you know, hear or know what I'm saying, but the Holy Spirit does. So even if you don't speak in tongues, the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit groans with inside of us as we pray. Because we don't know exactly how to pray the perfect prayer, He does that for us in the midst of us praying. So I don't ever want you to feel like, I would pray, but I don't know how to pray. And I get that. We're going to look at that today. But your words, just crying out to God, Lord, hear me today. Help me today. I need you, Jesus. That is sufficient. The Holy Spirit will finish that thought. Will pray the perfect prayer for you. Before you pray, I want you to, we need to unclutter and clear our minds. Just like I was talking about today, leave it outside your prayer time. You know what? I got a lot going on, but right now, it's all about you, Lord. I set it all aside. I'm turning off the TV. I'm no distractions. And I'm clearing my mind so I can hear you. While I pray, I will wait for answers, God, because I know you'll answer me. And if you put yourself in that position, you are so much more likely to actually hear the answer. When there's distractions or you're just overwhelmed with thought, it clutters your mind. It clutters that. So with all of your strength, all of your might, you know, section out time to just, this is all about you, God, you and me right here. And then proceed. You thank him for all that he is and all that he's done. First and foremost, magnify his name and then move on. In Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22, let me give you the setup here. It's Passion Week, which means it's the last week of Jesus's time on earth. And we are picking it up, I believe, on Wednesday. Thursday was the Last Supper. Friday was the crucifixion. And Sunday he rose from the dead. So we're at about Wednesday. He has gone into the city and turned over the tables in the temple. He got to the temple and they're selling doves and animals. There's just animal feces in the temple. I mean, it's bad. And it's all about the money. And he gets so upset that he turns over the tables and he takes a whip and whips all the animals out of there. And you see righteous anger from Jesus. And he says, you've made my father's house a den of robbers. This is a house of prayer. So you see his anger in that. So he's coming back, he's going back to Mary and Martha's house with his disciples. As we pick this up, he's coming back, going home into like Bethany, I think. In verse 18, in the morning, as he was returning, to the city, so he's going back to the city. He's actually going to turn over the tables. Excuse me, he's going there to turn over the tables. He became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, and they must have been next to a mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So we look at, and this is actually Jesus' first negative miracle, right? And what I mean by negative miracle is he curses the fig tree, he kills it. And I know that, I mean, Jesus is always teaching. He teaches through parables and he teaches through experience, like what he does. And he comes to the fig tree that's supposed to have fruit. He's hungry, it's supposed to have fruit. And I believe that Jesus could have said, give me a fig. And it would have gave him a fig. But he wanted to show his disciples, remember, this is his last week on earth. They've seen him. They've just seen him, feed the 5,000, heal all the sick in the area, raise the dead. He's seen all of, the disciples have seen all of it, but he wants them to know that they can also curse things that don't produce fruit in your life. Things that when you go to get it, when you're ready to receive and it doesn't happen, you can curse things. Like, for instance, our health. I've many a time, somebody has cancer or a tumor or something. I pray for them and we curse it in the name of Jesus. Just like the fig tree, Father, we have faith, and it's not having faith in our words. It's not the name it and claim it. It's being obedient to the scriptures and what Jesus said. He said, truly, when he says that, I mean, that's not that he would ever lie, but when Jesus says truly, man, you can bank on that right there. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, not meaning greater things than Jesus, but just because his time was limited on earth, he means more things. But even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Now, I truly believe that you can look at it two different ways. Literally, where if it was in the will of God, like it really is in the will of God that you spoke to an actual mountain and it ripped up out of the ground and was thrown into the sea, that would happen. But what I see Jesus saying here is a metaphor, saying things that look like mountains in your life, You can say, I want this removed. I want anger. Was a mountain in my life. Reacting was a mountain in my life. Being able to communicate well with my wife seemed like this mountain in my life that I could not get over. Oh, you know, I couldn't. It's just too much for me. How do I do this? But I keep praying, God, remove this from me. I have faith in you to remove this from me. I have faith in you to rip this mountain of anger out of me and toss it into the sea. I have faith in you, and I keep moving in that direction, Lord. I keep seeking you in the Bible and studying you and reverencing you in prayer and worship. And it's like rock by rock, God would rip it down, have me carry it to the ocean of forgetfulness and throw it one rock at a time. And you know what? Maybe the mountain's not gone, but it ain't, it went from here. I can, you know, rock by rock. The mountain has been removed. So I want you to remember that. If you pray and have faith, faith in God, not faith in you. Your part, my part, is learning a new way in Christ, is laying down, denying myself, right? Crucifying myself, my desires, my preconceived ideas about what this should be or that should be. And investing my time in reading the scriptures. What do you say? What do you say about anger? What do you say about loving one another? It doesn't say love one another if you feel like it. Love one another if they deserve it. Love one another if they love you back. Be kind and generous as long as they have something to give you too. And if they don't give you the right thank you, then don't ever give anything to them again. That doesn't, the Bible doesn't say that. You see, when we crucify our preconceived ideas about what it is to be a good person, because I guarantee you, we're off. The best person in this room still has a deceitful heart. We have a sin nature. And we can be fooled by our feelings. We can be fooled by them. So when we crucify that and we get into prayer and we believe that He can answer prayers, things start to change. You know, I want to share something. My beautiful wife is here, so I think I can share this. And I've shared this to you before, but my wife and I come from dysfunctional families, you know, dysfunctional backgrounds. We own our stuff. We don't blame anybody, but we come from dysfunction. And I've been praying for, you know, I've been a Christian for almost 20 years. And I've been praying for closeness, for a marriage where we could just be ourselves and it would be safe. And you know, we would start treating each other better and speaking, you know, more nicely to each other. But I caught myself one day because I would, you know, pray, God, you know, heal my marriage, you know, please God, heal my marriage. And God, you know, and I would complain about her. If you would just do this and you would just do that, you know, and one day I was on my way to church and I was just about to do the same thing. And I realized, or the Holy Spirit spoke to me, where's your faith? You don't think I can heal your marriage, do you? And I was like, you know what, God? I know you can. And I'm sorry that I doubted you, because it's a mountain in my eyes. And I thought, I truly, honestly, in my heart, did not believe that you would heal it. And I said, I'm sorry. I know you can. I know you can. I'm not going to complain anymore. And things started happening. And you know what's the funniest thing out of the whole thing? Is I think He's worked the hardest on me. It's been me that needed to change. It's been me. It's been both of us. You're not off scot-free. But I've noticed Him changing me. And man, let me tell you something. God is good. Amen. In Mark's version of the same, I don't want to call it a story because I don't want you to think this is fairy tales. In the same description of history, Mark's version says this at the end in Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Believe that He is faithful to receive. Now, it might take some walking out, like I just shared. I've had to crucify the flesh, crucify my feelings, crucify Chris Jones has needed to die in the process of God answering this prayer. He can do whatever He wants to do, but it seems that He manifests His answered prayer through His people. He uses people. He uses us. And again, He can do whatever He wanted. I've never put God in a box, but I've noticed that He loves to use us. If you want healing in this or that, I mean, I'm not saying He can't heal our bodies, in that we should have faith that He can. And if he decides not to, it's for a better reason. It's for something that we cannot see, but we are to believe and move in that direction. But I usually, when it, you know, what we're praying for, you know, to change, it's going to take, we're going to have to walk it out in faith. It's not just going to be, like I said, name it and claim it. Oh, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Oh, I'm not angry anymore. Hallelujah. Pray the prayer, but you'll need to walk it out. God will give you and test you in opportunities to be not angry. Where you would have been angry, now you're not. You're holding back. I don't have to express my feelings. I can hold on to them. Trust God. Be silent if need be. And go to Him with it. Should I address this? Should I respond? Most of the time it's not. Just keep your mouth shut, son. <You know? laughs> Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Amen, sweetie. Believe you will receive according to His will. You have to trust His will, trust His heart. And it's yours. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. I love this scripture, and I can't wait to just exegete this with you guys. After 6 days, this is after feeding the 5,000 and a bunch of other miracles that He's done. After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. And His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And we'll stop right there. There were many disciples. I shared this with the prayer group on Friday. There were many disciples, hundreds, thousands of people that followed Jesus around. Then He picked 12 to be close to Him. Out of those 12, He picked 3 to climb the mountain. It says He had them climb a high mountain. Now, I know that Jesus saw something in Him, that they would do and go wherever Jesus wanted to go, they would go. He didn't say, "Let's go. Okay, we're going to climb this mountain. We're climbing to the top. Oh, well, I didn't wear the right shoes. I mean, can I get an extra water? I need some snacks." They just went. And I really think that this is a great picture of prayer. 3 of the 12 were willing to climb. And they climb and they climb and they climb to see the glory of God. So much so that, I mean, they saw the legitimate manifestation of Jesus, His transfiguration. They see Moses and Elijah, and then Father God comes in a cloud and says, "This is my son. Listen to him." What an amazing experience. And it really, if you've ever been in deep prayer with God, you climb. First if you've prayed for hours, there's a time in there while you're praying, while you're worshiping, while you're magnifying His name and just sitting, you come to your knees, you can stand, you can kneel, you can get on your face and just meditate and literally I see Him in His glory. I don't see Him with my eyes, but I see Him with my spirit. And I see Him glowing right in front of me. And it's magnificent. It's a climb. It's a climb. It's a climb. But when we're willing to do that, we see and feel the glory of God. I don't want to be mystical or anything, but you know how people call it your third eye? Your spiritual eyes can see His glory. And when you're on that high mountain, you're able to hear His voice. You're able to, He will minister to you. He will give you wisdom beyond your years. He will give you answers that you've needed to move forward, to let go. But it's a climb. And see, 12 disciples were, that's out of the hundreds of the thousands, 12 disciples, that's pretty rad. But I'd rather be one of the three. He left the other nine at the bottom of the mountain. The other nine's at the bottom of the mountain. So I ask you today, which disciple are you? Are you one of the hundreds and the thousands that just kind of spectate and, you love His teachings, you love His healings? Who doesn't want to be healed by Jesus? Are you one of the 12? Where you're actually doing the do. You're not just coming to church. You're with the church. You're helping build the kingdom of God in your sphere of influence and in this house. And out of those 12, are you one of the three? Or do you want to be one of the three? Peter, James, and John got to see the glory. They climbed the mountain with God and they got to see His glory. Wow. I want to inspire and draw this church deeper this year into that kind of living. Because it's what you do during the week. You can come here and I pray that you guys get, I thank God that you guys get fed good food here. But if you only eat one meal a week, you're starving. If you only eat one spiritual meal a week, that's like eating, you're eating one meal a week and you're coming back to church just skinny and starving. Skinny, tired, and starving. You're hangry, yeah. Thank you, honey. You're hangry in the spirit. You must eat during the week. It's praying, it's studying His word and praying about it, letting it affect you. His word, Jesus is the word made flesh. And then climbing. Have those moments in your life where, because the Bible says pray without ceasing. We should be praying at work, we should be, and we have stuff to do. Like I said, you need to pay attention so you don't hurt yourself or, you're not useful. But there's those moments. This is what I do. I listen to worship. I sand floors and I put in worship as much as I can. I go to the gym. I listen to worship now instead of metal. Why? Because it helps me stay conscious of Him. I listen to as much worship as I can and it just reminds me to pray, be thankful. Talk to Him, and I do all day long, but I either try to take time in the morning or take time at night. And it doesn't have to be long. It can be. It's awesome when it is. Because the longer you climb, I'm telling you, the glory is there. But taking time right, everything's off. I go in my backyard. I look up at the sky. Because I don't pray to the stars, but He put them there. He put them there. And it's just nice to see the sky and the stars and think of God and begin to worship and magnify His name and pray. Pray for you. Pray for my family. Pray for this country, this state. And then pray for me. No distractions. Joe shared this Friday night, and it's pretty awesome. You know, when I see that the Holy Spirit really wants, even the songs that we sang today are going to resonate with this message, and it's cool to see the Holy Spirit just tie everything together, and that's why I believe He's calling us deeper this year. Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. And it's a framework. So if you don't know how to pray, this is a framework given by Jesus on how to pray. I'll share it. Luke 11:1. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist taught his disciples.'" And so Jesus, being faithful, and I'm going to read out of Matthew 6:9, being Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. Jesus, being faithful, did. And He says, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven." That's where you start. He's a Father. There's intimacy. He's not a stone statue. He's not a God that's far off. He's not a God that you can't relate to. Jesus says, call Him Abba, which literally means daddy or papa. Father, you care. You're close. You love me. My Father. A Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Holy is Your name. Set apart like no other name is Your name. And see, it's not just the name. The name here means His character. Holy, You are holy. There's none above You. There's none like You. You are holy, God. So I begin by acknowledging He's my Father, He's close, and that there is nobody like Him. Nobody deserves my praise and worship like You. Nobody is like You, God. And because He's saying, you know, hallowed be Your name, I thought it'd be cool to look at all the names of God in the Bible. Eloah. Is God, mighty and strong. Elohim is God, our Creator. El Shaddai is God, the Almighty. Yahweh, Jehovah, or Adonai means God is Lord. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Just like we sang today, that's like, right on, God. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner, our strong tower. Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who makes you holy. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is our shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. El Elyon, God Most High. El Roy, the God of seeing. El Olam, God everlasting, everlasting God. El Gabor, mighty God. And finally, Jesus Christ, the Lord saves. These are His names. This is who He is, His names and His character. So when we say holy is Your name, this is who we're talking about. In verse 10, He says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Meaning, okay, God, I'm bringing forth to You my petitions and prayers, but first I want to say whatever You want to do. Whatever you want to do in my life, you bring it. You bring your kingdom. May your kingdom that is already here but not yet. The kingdom that you are creating, my God. Let your will be done. Yes, I'm going to bring you my petitions, but let your will be done. Not mine. Your will. You said, ask and I will receive, but let it be your will of how it all flows out. And it, of course it is, but it's us relinquishing our will in that. Whatever you have to do in my life, God, whatever it takes to bring yourself glory, to bring your kingdom as it is in heaven to this earth, let it come. And we wait in hope, God. Next verse, give us this day our daily bread. I trust you to meet my needs, just as you've always done, God. I have needs. I will present those needs to you, but I trust you. Thank you. Thank you for feeding me. And I do, God, you are my provider, and I trust you with my finances. I trust you with the mountains that can be called debt or a lack of finances. I trust you. I trust you. I trust that you'll take care of me. No matter what I see, you promised. And I trust you. Just you're faithful like you always have been. Verse 12, and forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is a mandatory command. The word for debts is, the Greek word is ophalema, and it means obligation, what is owed. Forgive me for failing at my obligation to meet every single law that you've put forth. Forgive me for failing at what I've owed you. I've owed you a perfect life because you're a perfect God. And I failed. Forgive me. And as I also have forgive others when they have failed me. They have failed to meet their obligations. It's important that we forgive. And verse 14 of Matthew 6 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word for forgive is aphemai. It means to pardon, to cancel, or abandon. It doesn't justify what they've done. But it is us going, you know what? I abandon the judgment. I abandon the... I abandoned the resentment. I forgive. You must forgive to honor God and bring healing to your soul. That's how important it is to forgive, because unforgiveness is poison to the soul and a huge blocker from your prayers. He says, if I have something against my brother, I am to stop what I'm doing, lay my gift at the altar of prayer and worship, and go make it right first. Or if my brother has something against me, excuse me. We shouldn't have anything against each other. Let God is just. God will vindicate with his perfect will, because he knows everybody's whole story. He knows the whole story. He knows why, the childhood trauma that they had, or the trauma that they experienced in life, and that's why that person hurt you. He knows the whole story, and he will deal with them perfectly. So you can trust that God will handle that. It's not for us to handle. It's not for us to harbor and hold on to. And lead us not into temptation, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word for temptation here is perismos. It's to test, a test or a trial. The Lord does not lead us. And the Lord doesn't tempt us. He's not tempted by evil. And actually James 1, 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. When it says, and lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil, it means, God, if you can, spare me the trial, but nevertheless, if it be your will that I enter a trial, I thank you for delivering me from responding in evil. I'm thanking you for delivering, for giving me an out so I don't have to fail you and be evil myself. You see, in James where it says tempted is parazo, which is very similar to parosmos, but parazo is to test, to try, and to trap. You see, the difference in these two, in the temptations and the tempted, is the deliverer. God allows things in our life. He allows hard times in our life to test us. Why? Well, the difference between a test and temptation is the motivation found in the tester's motives. The devil tempts so that the believer might fail God's standards and fail in faith. So that's sin. That's the devil's point. He wants to stumble us, break our faith so that we sin against God. God tests so that he may determine and sharpen true character. With no focus on the believer failing. He's testing us to hone us, to prune us. He allows what he allows. Because remember, the devil is God's devil. God is sovereign over everything. And if so, we have hard times in our life. We feel attacked. We feel like, you know, we get sick. Whatever, loved ones of ours are hurting. God allows what he allows, but he's got a greater purpose, and this is a test for us to show where we're at in our faith, where our true character is. Can we walk through this like we belong to Jesus? Like we have faith. Our faith is real in God. We don't just say it. We're not playing church. But our faith is real. And people see that. The people in the world who don't have faith, who don't believe in God, it's a noticeable difference when a child of God walks in faith through a very hard time. It speaks volumes, especially to other believers who are struggling in faith, who are coming up in faith, who are just, you know, discovering their faith. It's those trials that shape us and mold us. So God's not testing us so that we fail. He's not tempting us so we fall into sin. He's allowing us to get tested to show our true character, where we're at, our true faith. What do we believe, really? Worship. You know, prayer and worship it's the same. Like I said, worship just isn't a song, even though praise is how we praise. It's a prayer to a melody. But true worship is a state of mind and a condition of the heart that is conscious of God's presence and His commands. In Romans 12:1, Paul tells the Roman church, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your life. You want to worship God, worship Him with your life. We don't just go to work, we go to work with God. We don't just, we're not just in relationships with others, we're in relationships with others representing the King. Through the good, through the bad, through the ups, through the downs. Our worship is that I don't do it without God. I don't do it alone. Yes, I have a responsibility, an obligation to seek Him, to prepare myself. And because when hard times come, it's what's in me that comes out. If I'm soaked in the Word, if I'm soaked in hope, and I'm soaked in the idea that, man, He has really moved mountains with my self-control. He's already done so much for me, so I know that I have an opportunity in those moments. Thoughts come, you guys. I am not, you know, so saved that I don't have thoughts. There's choices. It's in those milliseconds that are crucial. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say that again. In fact, I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I'm scared that if I open it, I'm going to lose control. That's where I go a lot. Like, I don't want to say something that I'm going to regret. I don't want to do, you know, so I'm just going to shut up. If I can trust myself to respond in love, then I'll open my mouth. But if I have to take a moment and shut up, then I do. I'm not so saved that I... Help me, Jesus. Okay. I need to close. Obedience to His word is worship. Singing praises to Him and about Him is worship. Love actively towards Him and others is worship. Tithing a portion of our time, talents, and treasures is worship. Living our life for Him, not for ourselves anymore, but for Him, with Him, is worship. John 4:24 says, God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You don't get to make up your own version of God. He is who He is and He's made Himself very clear in here. We don't get to make up our own version of who He is. We must worship Him in spirit. It means we don't worship a stone statue or a picture. And truth. His true nature, who He says He is, all of Him. We must honor Him and worship Him in that. Hebrews 12:28-29 says, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. It's all of Him, all who He is. I pray today that this sermon has inspired you to, you know, repent and go deeper into an intimate, emotional, reverent, honorable, obedient, and anointed relationship with the living God. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank You for these people, Your beloved. Thank You for the message that you have created for this church. I thank You for the call to draw us deeper individually, but as a community. And Lord, I have faith. We have faith in Your faithfulness. your truth, your goodness, and your love for us. So Father, bless your people this week as they get out of themselves. They go deeper in you. They climb the mountain to show them your glory. God, show them your glory and speak to them in those moments of prayer and worship. But I pray your highest and best blessing over them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. See you next time.